I invite you to this reading out of the book of John. It's from chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those that abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, for it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." This is the word of God in Scripture. For the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I will tell you, after church on Sunday, I spent the best $50 I'd ever spent. For $50, I went to a pastor's conference in Lake Tahoe. I had a room at Zephyr Point. I had a view of the water. I had all my meals taken care of, and that for $50 would have been just good enough. But there was also a really fascinating preaching and worship professor that met with us. He was a passionate man. His name is Claudio Caravalas. And what he talked about and what stuck with me is he talked about, to be in church, we should burn to be here. I was thinking, are you a Presbyterian? And he was. He said, you should burn to be here and not want to be anywhere else on Sunday. And that when you are here, the worship service will be a blessing for you, that you will encounter God's presence in the midst of these people. And he asked and shared an age-old question from Augustine to talk about that burning passion. He said, Augustine put this question forth. What do I do when I love my Lord? What do I do when I love my Lord? What do I do when I love my Lord? And he said, there are many pastors that it doesn't feel like that flame is in us too much. Not many of them have the luxury of a sabbatical like I had, where I kind of got that flame ignited once again. Many of us pastors kind of feel like we just got ashes. The fire is burned out. There's not any in you. There's not any in us. And Carlos, he said, but under those ashes are coals. And those coals can be ignited once again. Some oxygen of the Holy Spirit can be blown on them, and there can be flames. You think there's no fire, but there are coals underneath those ashes. He was asking that question, what do I do when I love my Lord? He was trying to ignite that in us once again. He was speaking that church and the whole worship is about reviving, igniting that passion of God and for God in us, and at the very least, maybe a longing or a curiosity or an openness to God's presence so that we may follow in the ways of Jesus. And I suspect that ash kind of thing is not just for pastors, that you all may feel some of that too. And you come here searching and questioning and seeking to ignite that image of God, that flame in each of us. Claudio spoke about the power of metaphor and story and imagination to ignite those coals, that fire in us. He broke us up into small groups and said, talk about your metaphor for ministry. Well, pastors were not pleased. We came to hear him talk, and now we had to talk to each other. But we are orderly and Presbyterian, so we went grumpily into our small groups. We all sat there looking at each other. It's really sad. No surprise I spoke first, because, you know, I like to speak. And I heard other people's metaphors who thought they had none, and they were wonderful. One man in our group talked about, and he did this with his hands, I feel like I'm a sprinkler. He said, God's power, God's love runs through me, and I just sprinkle it on the congregation and hope something will grow. A woman pastor talked that she feels like she is the midwife for the church. She is helping them birth something new. Sometimes it's hard. You can imagine the images with this. But out comes this new thing. And then this one pastor who had said nothing said, I think it's like a Corvette. And we're like going, really? And he said, yes, I had a Corvette, and he said with some sadness, I had to sell it last year. But he said, there were times when I got in my Corvette in like the sand flats of Utah or somewhere, and he goes, I would drive at 130 miles an hour. And he said, the car, it's like it got its sweet spot. Everything kind of just settled down, and it was amazing. The car was built for that speed. And then he'd look at his, you know, they said he was going 130 miles, and he'd start getting nervous. But the RPMs would say he could go faster. But he got nervous, and a lot of times he would just start letting off the gas. The car could have done more, but he was scared to let it go in his sweet place. And he goes, that's like ministry for me. I'm just, when it's going good, I start getting hesitant. We kind of like that. We talked about that. That was his image of God. And I love those metaphors because they made me think about what I do in a new way. And it reminded me how pictures and images and stories really get rooted in us. When I was a child, I heard Jesus is the light of the world. And I did not picture a lighthouse or a searchlight, a flashlight that I would carry in the dark when I was scared, a flashlight that would change my bedspread into a tent, into a wonderful place. That was my image for God. And it reminded me that in preaching, many times people remember the stories, or the stories give them a way to get into deeper issues. It's the way we begin to grasp who God is. Now, we are Presbyterians, and that means we come from a Reformed tradition. It's a particular way to worship, not the only way, but our way. And our founder, John Calvin, said that all wisdom consists of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And the only authentic way to know ourselves is to know God. The only authentic way to know ourselves, then, is to be in relationship with God. And when we know God, we can understand who we are and how God works in the world and our lives. But here's the paradox. We can never really know or understand God. God is beyond our understanding. God is mystery. And yet, we at times get glimpses, we get tastes, we get gleamings. We don't ever quite figure out God. And when we do, when I think I do, we should start getting a bit worried. Stacy Johnson, who I went with seminary with, wrote a book called Calvin's Vision of God in the 21st Century. And in that book, he asked, how is it that humans are able to experience a God who, by definition, transcends our experience? To make sense of this, Calvin explained that God has chosen to accommodate God's self or adjust God's self to our human capabilities. That's a pretty gracious idea. God accommodates God's self to us. That God reveals God's self to us in thoroughly human ways. God's essence is unattainable, but paradoxically, God has made God's self known to us through Jesus. It's God's moving towards us so that we may move to God. God reaching out to embrace us, and in this reaching, we know God. God reveals God's self to us in thoroughly human ways. God's essence does exceed human language, and yet, strangely, God uses human language as accommodation to our limits. God makes God's self known to us through metaphor, through allegory, through stories, through children's sermons. You see, they got a place that I haven't even imagined of who God is. I see story and metaphor used all over the scripture. One thing I did at confirmation, Cameron, and we may have done it at your confirmation, I can't remember. I'd say, what is your image of God? And usually I would get, God is this white man with a beard sitting in a big chair. I said, really? If I push them, they'd say, oh yeah, God is shepherd, God is like a judge. And I'd say, okay, I'm going to give you a sheet with all these scriptural references, and I want you to write what it says God is like. And it would they'd find this in the Bible. God is like a mother. God is I am who I am. God is a rock. God is a tower. God is like the sun. God is like a woman in labor. God is like a potter. God is like a father. God is like a king. A mother hen, love, light, all those images. And the kids, if they hadn't read those out of the Bibles, would think I was just handing them a lie. But there's this rich diversity in there. And what I found, sometimes those young people would find an image that fit them right where they were. I think that's how God accommodates God's self to us. And we seek out meaning about who God is in community. We do not do this just by ourselves, by individuals. Because sometimes our small ideas of who God is need to be revealed as inadequate. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Images of the holy easily become holy images, kind of sacrosanct. My images of God are not divine images. It has to be shattered after a time and time again. He shatters it himself. Now, for Lewis, he was the image he used. He shatters it himself. God is the great iconoclast. Could we not almost say that this shattering is one of the ways that God marks his presence to us? Could it be we come to worship not simply to be comforted, but to have our limiting understandings of God shattered? You know the old cliche, the church is not to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comforted. That's a whole nother sermon, but it has a bit of truth in it. I'm caught by this hymn that you read and heard read, Psalm 104. Oh God, you are very great. The poet is trying to describe God, and that's not enough. He uses these wonderful images of clothed in honor and majesty. You stretch out your hands in the heavens like a tent. The clouds are your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. That poet is trying to describe the awesome nature of God, and at the end simply says, in your presence, God, all I can do is sing. And then the Old Testament, the stories of Jesus are filled with images and metaphor and allegories and pictures. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a pearl of great price. God is like a father who welcomes the prodigal home. You must be like a child to enter the kingdom of God. And then there's that passage I picked for today. I am the vine and you are the branches. God is the vine keeper. That was written for Californians. We're talking about grapes here. If you live in me, if you are pruned, you will grow and abide and great things that happen. But if you cut yourself off from me, you will be put in a pile and burned. It's a little bit harsh, but it's saying abide in me. It always comes back to abide, abide in me. And the hymns I picked today, some of you would say, oh, that is my favorite. And others you would say, oh, my Lord, she is singing that hymn. But here's the truth, I think. Hymns kind of get rooted in us. It's the music and it's the words. It may be the ones we learned when we were young. It may be something we heard at a particular time. It may just catch us, but it roots in us. And here's the surprising thing. The hymn that I love, Irwin will just drive him crazy. And he will be shocked. Irwin, this is not your favorite? And he'll go, no. But I can learn from what he loves, and he can learn to love what I love. That's what happens in worship. So morning has broken like the first morning. When I sing that, I'm back in junior high. And I think I have all that promise. It's not a bad thing to hear. And mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. I thought I knew what a bulwark was. I really don't. A bulwark is like a fort, a presence, a really strong building to protect us. We're an earthquake country. This is a God who can, like, hold out at a 7.0 earthquake and is still standing, still surrounds us. And I think of that image. If this building makes it through the next earthquake, maybe we will be that shelter and we will be that protection for people. Maybe that's how the image gets into us. I've been playing with Claudio's image of what is your metaphor, what is your understanding of ministry, and I have two. One of them I got this summer. I went to this youth conference, 1,000 young people, and we have a variety of show. And oh my goodness, it is like the most important thing in those kids' lives, the variety show. We don't say talent. Because they start thinking it's performance. And it's kind of, we try to get churches from a variety of sizes, different kinds of acts. It's kind of luck of the draw. And it's stunning what comes. Well, a girl got up a young woman, this last time, and she said, I'm going to sing Amazing Grace. And she was so excited and so nervous. And she said, I'm not going to have any accompaniment. I'm just going to sing this. It's my very favorite. And with all joy, she got up to sing. And you know, it was absolutely awful. I mean, it was terrible, and she had no idea. She sang it with such joy in front of 1,000 other young people. She sang. And my pastor's heart just starts beating and thinking, what is going to happen when she stops? She stopped singing, and she beamed. And the kids started clapping, and she got the biggest round of applause that any of the acts. And I thought, oh my God, I have seen the kingdom right there. That young people made her feel like she was a child of God. And I thought, if that is the future right there, then we are going to be okay. It was stunning to me. Thought about what my metaphor is of the church, and lately it changes. And sometimes I'll say a metaphor and I forget I say it. I mean, they don't have to be now and forever. But I have been thinking about that metaphor of this church being like a dance. It's not a precise step. It's not like you learn how to do it this way and then you're out. It's everyone is taught a gentle step, a back and forth, maybe a couple turns in it. But it's a big dance, it's a circle dance, and the reluctant are given space, and the ones that move ahead, maybe sometimes they take the others with them. And sometimes that big circle breaks into smaller ones, and they bring others in, but there is movement around, there is dance, and the rhythm that we're dancing to is the heartbeat of God. That we listen to that heartbeat, that rhythm of God, and we do that dance of life together. It's the metaphor I'm playing with lately. Now, I know I do, that you all have metaphors for who you are as God, of what it means to be one of God's children for the church. So I'm just going to warn you, you are exactly right. I'm going to make you talk to each other. The kingdom of God is like a church where people talk and listen and laugh and maybe even shed tears. Did you hear some images, some metaphors of God that may have rooted you? I hope so. I'm going to ask you, when you go to coffee, if you do, we have good coffee down there, that you say, what was your metaphor? And you tell yours and you listen to someone else's. Because God accommodates God's self to us. God gives images. Because God hopes that something new will grow in us, that we will begin to see ourselves like the beloved children of God that we are. What do you do when you love your God? If you feel like you're ashes, be reminded that there are coals underneath, still with life in them. If you feel like you're the flame, you share that light with others and warmth. For God is ours and we are God's creation. God's word for us, God's life for us. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I want you to take these prayers. You've had the privilege of hearing people's concerns and joys. You pray on them during the week. You know that God hears them, and so we offer these in prayer. Loving, amazing God, you got us here today. And for some of us, if we told friends and family, they'd be shocked. If we told friends and family, they'd say, thank goodness. If we told friends and family, they'd say, well, where else should you be? So we give thanks for those that are here seeking your presence. And we pray for those that are not in this place, but hope they have places of refuge, of joy, of growth in the world. And Lord, you hear our prayers for many that are in the hospital, for many those that are suffering, for young and old, that you be with them in recovery, that you would give them strength, that we give thanks for cancer being put in a small place in a life, for there are many in this congregation that have struggled with cancer. Lord, we also bring some of our heaviness for a sister who died and for those that grieve for that loss, that we trust all to you. We give thanks for birthdays and that you bring people into our worlds. And that on this day, they and we give thanks for that, because you are the one that created us all, and at our birth, you gave us your image, and you give thanks. But we need to remember how to give it to you, Lord. We ask that you be with those that are struggling with health issues, like Helen, and with Mary, and with all those people who need your love. We give thanks that there are celebrations of husbands, of partners, of friends. We give thanks that Evelyn is in a place she needs to be, and that you make sure that all the caregivers are just amazing with her and be with her daughter, who knows she did the right thing, but it is so hard. We give thanks for children who lead us and teach us, and we are reminded that we too are children. So, Lord, you hear these words that are spoken, and so many that have been spoken here today, you are holding in your heart, and we are too. Loving God, we remember Bill and Doris and Gabby and George and Christo. Be with Karen and Michael, and Michael and Nina and Aaron and Patrick, and all our neighbors who visit with us today, and especially be with Larkin Street and all the young people there, and be with the Christians and non-Christians around the world where life feels like that burning kind of branch and is very hard. Bring peace in the world in places we do not even know and are too scared to even think about. And when we do not know the words, and when we do, you give us the prayer that your Son taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power.